So I thought I knew what I was doing this morning for a message, and this is like weeks ago, like February. And God said, I got a better idea. Okay. What is it? So we are in the book of Galatians. We are in Galatians chapter 1, and we are going to be in Galatians for 6 weeks. Maybe seven, depending on how chapter 6 plays out. Not quite sure yet. But we are in Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses this morning. Christianity is about making a choice. Do I choose to do things God's way, or do I choose to do things my way? Do I choose to follow his wishes, or do I choose to follow the wishes of people who disagree with him? The Bible repeatedly, over and over and over again, tells us to make a choice. It's amazing the stories you find if you actually look. There's the story of this good old boy who came down out of the mountains one day. He was all dressed up, carrying a Bible, and a friend saw him and said, Elias, what's going on? Where are you going all dressed up? Elias said, I've been hearing about New Orleans. I hear that there's a lot of free-running liquor and a lot of gambling and a lot of really naughty shows. The friend looked him over and said, but Elias, why are you carrying the Bible under your arm? Elias answered, well, if it's as good as they say it is, I might stay over till Sunday. Now, obviously, that's a joke. Nobody would ever really do stuff like that. Or would they? And the answer to that is absolutely yes, we do. There are people who live one way at church and live entirely differently the rest of the week. They do things throughout the week that they would not dream of doing in a church building. They bought into this strange theology. They don't mind being religious, just not too religious. And just not quite all the time. Paul tells us, though, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that he never bought into that theology, and the Bible tells us, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul speaking. So what's that mean, though? It means that Paul had a choice, and he made a choice between Jesus and something else, and Jesus won. That also means that we, you and I, have a choice as well, a choice to please Jesus or a choice to please the world. And how many of you know sometimes it's a whole lot easier to please the world? Maybe. Some people would say that. John said it this way, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where the Bible tells us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, 15, the Bible says. So, make a choice. Let's pray. Father God, we do love you so much, and we thank you so much for your word that did in fact become flesh and dwell among us. We thank you that it is available to us, that it's understandable to us. And Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts this morning in a new and different way in Jesus' name. Amen. Make a choice. The thing about making a choice is that if I choose one thing, I have to choose against something else. If I choose for this, I have to choose against this. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 24, and the Bible tells us, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6, 24. So the issue in Galatians is that there's a theological conflict going on in the church in Galatia. The churches in Galatia were pretty much made up of uncircumcised Gentiles. And there was a bunch of circumcised Jews who tried to tell the Galatian Gentiles that they weren't really Christians unless the Gentile believers got circumcised. In other words, they had to become Jews before they became Christians. Interesting. But the problem with that is that God had already said no. Circumcision was not required anymore. Gentiles who believed, repented, confessed Jesus, and were baptized didn't need to get circumcised. Later in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, Paul tells them, and the Bible says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," you don't need to do anything else, "there is neither Jew nor Greek," you don't have to become a Jew, "there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying that you have to make a choice. You can choose God's way of being saved, or you can listen to someone else's way, but you have to make a choice. And you need to understand, God's way is the only way that'll work. Paul wrote Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, and the Bible says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. The Bible's basically saying, folks, there are false teachers out there. Let them be accursed. That sounds pretty bad to me. There are people who try to get you to accept another gospel. Let them be accursed. There are people who teach a gospel contrary to the one that Paul preached. Let them be accursed. Still sounds pretty bad to me. So, Pastor, what do you mean, accursed? Say it this way, sounds worse. It means they are condemned by God. Folks, listen, this is serious stuff. This isn't a theological dispute about what angels look like. This isn't a squabble over what color of carpet we ought to put in the sanctuary. This isn't a quarrel over whether we should sing hymns or sing choruses or both. This is a false teaching. This is a false teaching that perverts the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It robs the blood of Jesus of its power, and it distorts the message of Christ on the cross. Here's what's going on. Most people believe that they can be saved, loved by God, if they just follow the right set of rules. For example, the people that Paul is condemning here in Galatians, they believe that those rules could be summed up in the Old Testament law books. They believe that if you could just obey enough of the rules in the Old Testament, that you were a shoo-in, and only people who did everything right would make it in the gate. Making sure people were circumcised is just a small part of what they believe, but that's how they got their foot in the door, and that's how they began to introduce this new theology, this different theology, their theology. Nowadays, a lot of people don't usually know enough about the Old Testament to know those rules. But that's how they got their foot, I'm sorry. So they tend to make them up as they go along. For example, according to a recent survey, roughly half of Americans believe that they're going to go to heaven if they are generally good or do enough good things. Half. So the question becomes, what good things? They don't know the answer. Okay, what constitutes enough good things? They're not real clear about that either, but they're pretty sure that they'll know it when they see it. Scariest thing I've ever read, or top 20 anyway, former New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg said this, and I quote, "I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven." Oh, no, it's not done. Now, so notice what Bloomberg was saying here. He's earned salvation. He's done enough good things that God has to accept him. Think about it this way. What Bloomberg is saying is, I've done enough things right, so my righteousness, things that I myself have done, that self-righteousness has earned me a place in heaven. Bloomberg believes that God couldn't keep him out even if he wanted to. Bloomberg deserves to go to heaven. His words, not mine. And folks, that's essentially what people who say they'll go to heaven because they're good, that's what they're saying. Their good deeds have bought them a seat in the choir. Okay, but Pastor, how do you know that's not true? Well, glad you asked. The Bible says it's not true. Romans 3, verse 10, Paul writes, and the Bible tells us, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. That means none of us are good. That enough keeps us out of heaven, right there. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Okay, but Pastor, is it possible that maybe, just maybe, Paul was wrong? I don't think so. In Galatians, see, Paul goes to a lot of trouble to explain things, and he goes on to explain that he's not just this nice Sunday school teacher. He was specifically chosen by Jesus to speak for God. Galatians 1, verse 12, the Bible tells us, Paul speaking, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 12. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter agreed with Paul, and the Bible tells us, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. In other words, folks, Paul spoke and wrote for Jesus. What he wrote were Jesus' words. They were not his own words. They were the words of Jesus. All growing up, I've had some pretty excellent pastors, some pretty excellent Sunday school teachers. Brenda is an amazing Sunday school teacher. But when they teach, they do not speak for Jesus. They take the words of Jesus and try to explain them to us, but they are not inspired like Paul and Peter or James and John. So when a teacher or a church teaches something that contradicts what we find in the Bible, they're teaching false doctrine, and they risk being condemned by God. That's why James warns that teachers need to be careful what they teach, because they will be, James 3, verse 1, the Bible says, judged more strictly. Especially when it comes to the issue of salvation. But see, God takes that kind of personal. Our salvation is why Jesus came in the first place. Our salvation is why Jesus died on that cross. Don't mess with that. So, when it comes to how we should be saved, teachers and churches need to be very careful not to tell people things that are not in Scripture. Essentially, if a plan to save people is not in Scripture, then it's another gospel. It's false doctrine, and the people who teach it will be accursed by God. For example, we should not tell people that they can be saved by being good. Romans 3, verse 23 says, and the Bible tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nowhere in the Bible can you read that a person is saved by their own self-righteousness. It's just not there. Churches shouldn't teach that babies ought to be baptized, because that's nowhere in the Bible either. Nowhere can you find that Peter or Paul or John or anybody else ever baptized a baby. It's just not there. Rod Cameron was a missionary over in Africa, and when he was there, he was approached by a man named John from the African town where he was ministering, and John wanted his kids to be baptized. Rod asked him how old his kids were, and the man responded, 3 and 5. Rod thought about that for a second and said, John, why do you want your kids to be baptized? John said, well, my wife and I have been reading the Bible, and we believe that we need to have our kids baptized we need to have our children ready to go to heaven. Rod replied, well then, why don't we just baptize everyone in the village? I mean, you're a strong man. We can go drag them down to the river one by one and put them under the water. Puzzled, John asked, well, why would we want to do that? They may not want to be baptized. And that's the point. That's right, said Rod. You really need to want to become a Christian in order to be baptized. You really need to want to be obedient to Jesus Christ to be baptized. And your children are not ready for that decision yet. Squirrel, there are some kids that are that young that are. No infant. But 4 or 5 maybe. Now, Rod finished. How about you and your wife? Are you ready to make that commitment to Jesus Christ? So, Pastor, if I can't get there by being good, what does the Bible say I need to do to be saved? Glad you asked. We're going to do a little five-finger exercise. Number one, the grace of God. Folks, we are saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. Folks, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, without God's grace, nothing else matters. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, you could believe, repent, confess, and be baptized all day long, and it wouldn't make a bit of difference. Second thing is you must believe. The grace of God, believe. You must believe that Jesus was God in the flesh and that he came to die for you. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, the Bible says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. Folks, only God was sinless enough to die in your place. But God can't die. So Jesus emptied himself of his godness. You can look that word up later if you want to. And became human so that he could, in fact, die for me and for you. Grace of God. Believe. Number three, repent. You must accept that you've sinned and want to change. You must want to change. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. I remember speaking to a teenager a long time ago who wanted to become a Christian, and I talked to him about faith, and he said he believed, and then I talked to him about repentance, and I explained that repentance means that we must accept that we've sinned, and that without repenting of that sin, we're lost. And I asked him if he believed that he was a sinner, and you get this reaction a lot, I think. He seemed a bit shocked, and he said, well, I'm not that bad a sinner. I replied, okay, well then, I can't baptize you if you don't believe you're a sinner. And the kid looked at me and he said, okay, I'm a sinner. I actually told him to think about it and pray about it for a little bit longer. But the point is, we have to be ready to make a change. If we're going this way, and we need to be going that way, we need to turn around. Every day at work, I ask the guys, and it's a trap, and somebody in the room falls into it every single day. It's almost become a running joke, but it's true. How long do you want to stay sober? The rest of my life. Okay, how long are you going to stay sober? The rest of my life is the wrong answer. Today. And addicts, until they can get that in here, will never get sober. It's impossible. They have to do it today. Because when today's over, it's over. And it's the same thing with repentance, folks. We've got sin in our life, whatever the sin is. We want to change. We want to go this way. But how many of you know you're going to stub your toe, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to do that sin again? Eventually, God may take it away. Eventually, it may be gone, but it's going to be a struggle that you have to decide to work on every day. The grace of God, belief, repentance. Number four, confess. You must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Lord and Master, that's the hard part, of your life. Romans 10, verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means that you're confessing that Jesus will now own you. Everything you have, every possession, family, home, car, all of it is his. You've turned every part of your life over to him, even your granddaughter. That might be hard. Grace of God, belief, repentance, confession, and finally, baptism. The first demonstration of your faith and obedience to God in Jesus Christ is being baptized. And most of you were there when the Lord baptized Mike over at Akiak, and it was an amazing day. You must be willing to let yourself be buried in the waters of baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 say, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Walking in newness in life is exciting. Walking in the newness of life is exciting because that means you don't let the garbage get in the way. You're walking with your face right here. A lot of times, we let that sin get right here. Oh, and then there's another one right here. And then there's another one right here. And pretty soon, we can't see anything except for the garbage. Except for the illness. Except for the finances. Except for the health. Except for the job situation, except for the children. We have to take the blinders off. We have to stop letting the stuff get in the way. See, it's all about making the right choice for Jesus. Jesus chose us by volunteering. He did it on purpose. To die in our place on that cross. We chose him by our faith, our repentance, our confession, and our baptism. There was a pastor named Mike, and he told of his conversion to Jesus Christ. He said his family was known throughout the community as the worst examples of humanity. True story, you can't make this up. The parents were irresponsible. The kids were troublemakers. They lived like animals, even eating food out of trash cans. And everyone who saw them thought, that's just who they are. That's all they're ever going to be. They're never going to change. But Mike did. One day he heard about what Jesus had done for him, that Jesus had died for his sins, and that Jesus wanted to change his life. And Mike decided that that's what he wanted. So he believed in Jesus, he repented of his sins, and he was buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of his sins. He eventually became a pastor, and several members of his family were converted, and he helped them to faith and repentance and confession. And then one day, Mike was at the funeral of his brother-in-law, and one of the women who was there and who had not seen him since his conversion spoke with him, and she said that she was amazed at the change in his life. She said she was surprised at what he had made of himself. And Mike responded this way. He said, oh, I really appreciate the compliment, but I really didn't change myself at all. It was Christ in me that changed my life. Mike made the choice. Jesus made the change. A lot of us have been Christians for a long time. A lot of us have had the Lord in our lives for a long time, but a lot of us get stuck with the grandchildren, with the wives, with the parents, with the animals, with the work. And it gets in the way. And we have to choose, and sometimes this is hard, that we're going to serve Christ and Christ alone. We're going to let Christ and Christ alone take care of all the garbage. And it's hard. My sons are both healthy. One of them lives 2,700 miles away. One of them lives a little bit closer, but it's still a drive in Marquette. It's going to work in the prison, I think. Will be a great job for him. But I still pray for him all the time, and I still have to let Christ take care of them. Sarah is 15 years old, and she's struggling with a few things in life. She's got a great job that I'm not sure is the best job for her because of the particular job. And she's starting to question it herself, which I think is a good thing. But I have to let God lead, guide, and direct that. It's hard sometimes. Last Tuesday, she said, tomorrow morning I want to miss band. Jazz band is at 7 o'clock, which is before school, and she's in jazz band, so she needs to be there. I said, why? Because there's a Young Life Bible study at 7 o'clock every Wednesday morning that I would like to go there. I said, okay. So I drop her off at Bible school, at the Bible study, which is just off campus, every Wednesday morning. And I said, the stipulation is you need to tell the band director where you are. I said, I'll excuse it, but you need to tell him. And she did. I couldn't do that for her. Carol can't get sober for Allie. Jan can't protect her grandkids from being grandkids and getting hurt. Trevor can't protect his kids from the way. We can't. He's the only way. And sometimes that's hard. We have a choice. And surely I am with you always. And may God's kingdom come.